You always begin the new year talking about the means of grace, spiritual disciplines that God uses to give more grace to His people. So last week we talked about the Word of God and abiding in the Word. By hearing and obeying the Word, we're able to be stable, unshaken, and we will not fall into ruin. This Sunday we're going to talk about prayer. If we are to be honest, all of us in different stages, in different times in life, we struggle with praying. Prayer takes effort. It's not easy. It's called discipline, for one thing. We need to be disciplined in our minds as we engage in prayer. In a podcast called Ask Pastor John, the pastor, Pastor John, shared his personal experience with prayer. He said, "If I try to pray for people or events without having the Word in front of me guiding my prayers, then several negative things happen. One is that I tend to be very repetitive from day to day and hour to hour. I just pray the same things all the time. Another negative thing is that my mind tends to wander. I think instead of about what I'm wearing, or that there's a Venetian blind that is halfway open, or that there's a siren out in the street and I'm wondering what is happening. I'm jerked all over the place by my inattentiveness. But the Bible holds my attention because I'm looking at it and reading it, and it gives me biblical things to pray for so that I'm not praying with empty, vague requests like, 'God bless him,' or 'God bless that.' Rather, I'm asking for specific things that the Bible commends. For me, it is absolutely essential that my prayers be guided by, saturated by, and sustained and controlled by the Word of God." So one thing that will help us in praying is for us to pray the Bible itself. And so my goal this morning is to encourage all of us to pray by providing one passage of Scripture, one prayer in the Bible, that we could pray for ourselves and we could pray for one another. And this is a prayer that we not just could pray, but we should pray. And this prayer is found in a letter by a veteran pastor missionary to a congregation while he was writing this letter while he was in prison for preaching the gospel. This in Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. So if you could open your scripture to that passage. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. I'll be reading beginning in verse 1, just for us to have the context of what's happening, and we will focus our attention on the prayer, on the content of the prayer in verses 9 to 11. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God." Before we look into the text, just a few points of observation from the immediate context. First is that this prayer that Paul is praying for the Philippian church is a prayer of joyful thanksgiving. Because of gospel fellowship or partnership that they have. In verse 3, I thank my God. It's just the thanksgiving. In verse 4, always in every prayer. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel. Paul is saying that he's thanking God whenever he thinks of the Philippian church. He's doing this all the time, always in every prayer, and it's with joy because of the gospel. And in verse 7, we also see this affection of Paul towards the Philippian church. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. And while Paul is in prison, he's not praying that you'll pray that I would be released from here. This is a selfless prayer. He's actually praying for others while he's the one who is in need. And this is also a prayer of confidence based on gospel certainties. Verse 6, Paul says, I am sure of this. Or if you're reading the King James, being confident of this very thing. I am sure of this. Sure about what? That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is a gospel certainty that the work of the gospel in your life, in saving you, God will finish this. The gospel that saves is also the gospel that sanctifies. It's the gospel that will lead us and bring us to glorification at the day of Jesus Christ. And this is this is what Paul is talking about. And so his prayer in verses 9 to 11, this is the content of the prayer in verse 9. And it is my prayer that, and the rest is, what he is praying for, is motivated by that gospel certainty. Because I am certain that this will happen, and so I'm praying that God will finish this. And so what is the content of the prayer? And that's what we're going to talk about in verses 9 to 11. And I want to think of this as four petitions of gospel-motivated, let me say that again. Four gospel-motivated petitions. But these are not equal, like a four equal items on a list of petitions. We could think of this as the first one as the main request. And then the following requests are results, or I think of it as kind of like a pieces of dominoes. If this happens, then it will fall on the other, and then the other one will fall and then lead into the next. So this is one main request, and all the other requests kind of follow based on that first request. So when he says, and this is my prayer that, is the content, is the main request, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and in all discernment. And this is the result. This is the second petition. It's kind of result of the first. So that you may approve what is excellent. And so, or you could insert so that, or if you're reading the NASB, in order to, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And it is the last result in the fourth petition to the glory and praise of God. So, four gospel-motivated requests, one main request, and the rest are results coming from that main request. So if you're looking for a big idea, I know the kids' order of worship, you have a blank there of what's the big idea. This is a big idea. This is a prayer for love, for God to cause our love to abound, for gospel transformation, and for God's glory. It's a prayer for our love to abound, for gospel transformation, and for God's glory. So what is the main request? Well, this is the main request. First, is that we need to pray that God will increase our love. That's what Paul says. This I pray, that your love may abound more and more. This is the primary request. And one thing that we would observe as we look at that, okay, pray that your love would abound, but well, love for what? Paul doesn't really specify for us. Who is it that we are to love? Is this talking about our love for God? Or is this talking about our love for others? And the text doesn't really say. And perhaps the reason that Paul doesn't say is because the answer is yes. Love for God and love for others. Because those two things, you cannot separate love for God and love for others. In our study in 1 John, we've talked about loving others, loving one another a lot, but all those is rooted in our love for God. I'm going to read some passages from 1 John. John says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. We know that we have been saved because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also to love one another. And this is probably the main connection here in chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God for whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. If you love God, then you love brothers and sisters in Christ. If you love one another, that means you love God. And you cannot separate the two. And so when Paul says, it is my prayer that you love me about more and more, he's talking about our love for God and also our love for one another that stems out from our love for God. And he also says here, this is a love that would abound. What does this mean? Well, this means that love is already there. Paul is not asking, I am praying that you would have love. I think that is granted. If you're not in Christ, you cannot love God. But his prayer is that your love would abound, would be overflowing. This word abound, this is the same word used by Matthew when he was talking about when Jesus fed the multitudes, 5,000, with five bread and two fish, and fed 5,000 men and women and children. And then it says that 12 baskets were left over after he fed them. That word left over, that's the same word here. It's something you've completed it, it's full, people are satisfied and hungry, and yet there's extra, there's surplus, there's more. And that's the idea of this love, that your love would abound. It's not just full, but overflowing. Overflowing love. Love that abounds. And Paul is also asking not just that it would abound, but like all the superlatives all thrown out in here, it would abound yet more and more, and overflow, an endless supply of love. And this is Paul's prayer, that this would be true among us. It also says here that it would abound, and it qualifies how this love would abound. It says, with knowledge and all discernment. One of the key questions is, what's the relationship between love and knowledge and discernment? What does it mean to love with knowledge? Prepositions are kind of flexible and difficult to pin down, but most likely, I would take this word with knowledge and discernment to have the idea of something that accompanies. So it's a love that is accompanied by knowledge and discernment. Biblical love is not mindless. It's not empty sentimentalism. Biblical love is not uninformed love, but love that is based on knowledge and discernment or moral insight. Maybe love and knowledge, is probably we're not as familiar with those two combinations. But maybe what we're more familiar is love and truth. Knowledge or truth are based on truth. And these are parallel ideas. Love that is informed, is with knowledge informed by truth, and truth that is with love, saturated with love. And we know that we need both. See, love and truth, or love and knowledge, are intertwined. We love based on knowledge. We grow in love because we've grown in knowledge. And these are two that work together. Well, let me illustrate. How does it work together? Let's say that on my way home from work, I stopped at a store to get something for my wife. And I want to show my love and appreciation, so I bought a box of black licorice candy. Anyone likes licorice candy? Black licorice candy? Okay, there's one. But my wife hates that candy. And that is love. Yeah, maybe you love, but that is uninformed love. You don't know what she likes. Or maybe on her birthday, I saved up some money. And on her birthday, I'm going to go and I'm going to buy her a chainsaw. You know, wouldn't that be exciting? Well, that is definitely without discernment. And love may even be questionable. It's probably more a gift for me than for her. But more specifically, we grow in our love if it's informed by our knowledge. And if this is love for God, we grow in our love for God when we grow in our knowledge of God. These are two things that work together. Our knowledge of God comes from dwelling in His Word. Knowledge and discernment is not something we get overnight. We grow in this knowledge. We spend time with God in His Word. And when we know Him more, when we see Him as He is in Scripture, when we behold His glory, then we increase in our love. See, love is not just primarily doing. Love is delighting. We delight as we see and behold God. The doing part is the result of love. Right? If you love me, keep my commandments. And those are two distinct things. Because you love, then we do and we obey. And this is Paul's prayer, that we would love a kind of love that is abounding and a kind of love that is informed with knowledge. This is something we gain when we are constantly abiding in the Word of God and praying. And we grow in discerning what is best for those whom we love. And that leads us to the second request. So first request is that pray that God would increase our love. Second is that pray that God will give us discernment so that we would choose what is excellent. In verse 10, so that, this would be the result of abounding love, so that you may approve what is excellent. The word approve has the idea of testing something and finding it to be worthy. You test it and you say, okay, that's good. This happened all the time when you apply for a job. You know, have I been approved? You know, or you applied for those who would be applying for a driver's license, right? You do some testing and say, okay, you're approved. Here it is. There's some testing and then, okay, you find it worthy. And the idea is that if we are growing in our love, informed with knowledge, and discernment, then we could approve, we could deem worthy what is excellent, what is best, what is superior. Our love for God determines what we choose. Sometimes we think that something is excellent. That's the best. That's why we choose it. And no one here chooses what is worse, right? I'm just gonna choose. I mean, you know, if you grew up playing sports and you pick your team, no one here, I'm gonna pick the worst teammate here, and that's, we always pick what we think is best. Right? When sports teams would have, you know, what they call a draft, right? At the beginning of a season where they're gonna select new players, they're not thinking, okay, who is the worst player that we could add to the team? Sometimes when they select a player, they think this will be a good player, then then over time we find out it's a bust. Right? It's number one pick, but you know, I don't know what they did on that one. Another Kwame Brown. Not a wise choice. So when we choose and when we think what is excellent, our love for God that is abounding informs that approving, that choosing. So we could discern what is best, what is excellent. So we talked about last week how reading the Bible is an investment for the future. That we read the Bible not just for today, not just for tomorrow, but for 10 years down the road. The same way with prayer. We pray that God would increase our love right now. They would abound and be overflowing so that when things happen in the future down the road where we have to make some kind of decision, we can approve what is excellent because our love has been overflowing. So when we're at a crossroads in life, you will approve what is excellent. When you're making decisions about what college to go, you will approve what is excellent because your love for God and others has been abounding more and more. The best way for you to prepare for life is for you to pray that God would abound our love for Him and love for others. When you're deciding about who to date or who to marry, where to live or where to relocate, or where to buy a house, whether to buy a house or not, or how to care for your parents, or how to raise a child, or how to raise a teenager, or invest your finances, the best way to prepare for those items of request. Yes, we pray for them when it happens. We pray for wisdom when it happens. But one of the best ways to prepare for those is to pray right now and regularly that God will cause our love to abound, overflow, so that we would choose what is excellent. You might be asking, but what is that thing that is excellent? I hope Paul will just tell us, you know, that you would choose what is excellent and this is what's excellent, you know, and list out the choices for us because we want things to be, you know, we don't want to think about it and make a decision. Well, choices, what is excellent for one might be different for others and depending on our life circumstances. That's why Paul doesn't plainly tell us. But one thing that Paul tells us is that whatever it is that we choose, that we consider to be excellent, that choice will lead to our holiness and fruitfulness. That leads us to this third petition, this third request. Pray that we will be holy and fruitful. So we pray that love would abound, and abounding love will lead to us choosing what is excellent. And choosing what is excellent leads to holiness and fruitfulness. Well, verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent. And if you approve what is excellent, that excellent choice leads to this. And so, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So we pray for holiness. Whatever choice you make, this must lead to your holiness. This must lead to your sanctification. If it does not, that's probably not the best choice. This pure and blameless idea, this is not referring to our justification because that has been settled through Jesus Christ. This is referring to our sanctification. how does this relate to verse 6? I'm just thinking, you know, verse 6, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he who saved you, will finish it until Jesus comes. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Those who are justified will be glorified. It's a chain that cannot be broken, Romans 8 tells us. But why do we have to pray for it? Have you thought about that? Has someone asked you, why do we need to pray? Why do we have to pray if God already knows our need, or if God already said that He will do what He said He will do? Isn't God faithful to His promises? If God is sovereign, why do we need to pray? If God already determined that those who are justified will be glorified, why do we need to pray in between? Why do we need to pray that God will indeed make that happen? He already said that He would. Perhaps there are many answers to that question. I mean, maybe you're thinking in your mind as I'm asking those questions that maybe it's, you know, God is doing this because of this and this and this, and you probably have a list of answers. For sure, God has reasons beyond our understanding why He requires us to pray. But second answer is that First, because we pray because we're commanded to pray. We might not know, okay, you said you will do it, but why are you asking me to pray for this? We're commanded to pray and we obey. But perhaps the second answer is that prayer places the confidence and dependence of our sanctification not on ourselves, but on God who causes us to be holy. So we pray because this is not about what we could do, but this is really because of God, and we're dependent on Him. And we're confident that He would answer it because He said that He would finish it until Jesus comes. And perhaps another answer to that is that prayer is the God-ordained means, instrument, by which God accomplishes gospel work in our life. It is praying for this to happen is what God uses to accomplish what He said He will do. And this is not a new concept. We see this in the Bible when the examples of prayer. A couple years ago when we were in Daniel. Daniel read in his Bible what Jeremiah said, that after 70 years, the Babylonian captivity will be over. And Daniel didn't wait. Okay, God said He will do it. It's been almost 70 years. I don't know, they probably don't have watch. It's going to be 70 years soon. No, what Daniel did is that he prayed, God, You said this. And so I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God, fulfill Your promise. And that's the same thing that should motivate our prayers for sanctification. God, You said You will finish the work. And we look into our life and we see, this doesn't look like we're heading to glorification. My sin is just so heavy. I fail regularly. And I don't feel like the glorification. But we are confident that this will happen. And so we pray and we ask God, fulfill Your promise. Increase my love. Make me choose what is excellent. And make me pure and blameless for that day when Jesus comes. We ask, and we ask with confidence because we know God will answer. This is the tool that God uses to grow us. Prayer. It's a prayer for Christian maturity. It's a prayer for God to accomplish what He said He would finish. It's a prayer that we could pray for our children. We want them to be pure and blameless in the day of Jesus. That we pray now and regularly that God will do what He promised. It's a prayer for those who maybe are struggling in a Christian life and you've made wrong without discernment decisions. And we all have. And maybe we're in sin, and it feels like, yeah, I want to repent, but I just feel like I cannot pray. because I've been so far away from God. Well, God said He will finish this. So pray. Pray right now that God would increase your love for Him. The best thing for you to do right now is to pray. God would cause your love to abound. This prayer, we can turn this into confession and repentance. We have not been abounding in our love. So God, cause our love to abound. Not just in our wholeness, but also in our fruitfulness. It says being filled, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, this fruit which is righteousness, is a righteous fruit, result of our salvation. But even that result comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that causes us to be fruitful. We have several passages that kind of inform this thinking in us. John 15, we read this morning in verses 4 and 5. It says, "Abide in me and I in you," talking about Jesus and us, "as the branch," that's us, "cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in Jesus, the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you cannot do nothing." So it's Jesus that causes us to be fruitful. Our union with Jesus. But not just our union with Jesus, but even the death of Jesus. He died for our sins to save us from the penalty of sin, from God's wrath, but also to cause us to be pure, to be holy and fruitful. I'm going to read from Titus chapter 2, verse 14, another letter that Paul wrote, who, referring to Jesus, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. So he just gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and also to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. In another letter, Ephesians 2, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Good works does not save. If you're a non-Christian attending here, the Bible teaches us that we have sinned and our good works can never be enough to save us. There's just whatever life you select for yourself, your good works are never enough because you and I are born sinners. But Jesus died on the cross. God sent His Son Jesus, died on the cross, absorbing the penalty of God's holy wrath for those who will repent and believe in Him. If you repent and you believe in Jesus, God will cause you, so good works happens after, to be fruitful in every good work, zealous for good works. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But the faith that saves, Martin Luther would say, or probably more accurately kind of paraphrased from Luther, the faith that saves is never alone. It's accompanied by spiritual life and loving obedience. Christ is the ground of our salvation. Faith is the instrument, the means for that to happen. And works, the fruit of righteousness, that's the result of that salvation. This is caused by the gospel. Gospel-based fruit. And we pray that God would do that in us. Cause us to abound in good works. So we pray that God would increase our love, resulting to choosing what is excellent. And if we choose what is excellent, this would lead to our holiness and fruitfulness. And lastly, the end of verse 11, we're filled with the fruit of righteousness as it comes through Jesus Christ, and this is the end to the glory and praise of God. If this is the end by which God created the world, Jonathan Edwards argues, then certainly the prayer for abounding love and gospel transformation is a prayer that God will certainly answer. is basically we're praying that God would be glorified through working in us through the gospel. If God is all about His glory, and He is, everything He does is for this end. And this is what God is most passionate about. So when we pray, we can be confident that He who began a good work in us will complete it until Jesus comes. The glory of God and the praise of God is the end goal of this prayer for abounding love. So at the end, it's not about us. I would be this and fruitful, and it's about God. When you are abounding in love, you pray for others, they will also abound in their love. And if they're abounding in their love, they also pray for others. And all of us will just be abounding in love as we pray for one another, that this will be true among us. And the church will just look like more like Jesus. And this is how the Father is glorified. This is how God displays His glory for all the world to see. By how? Look at how my people love. Jesus said, this is how they know that you are my followers. It's by your love. This is a prayer for gospel transformation. It's the work that Jesus began in saving us from our sin. It's also a prayer for God to continue the work in us, sanctifying us, making our love to grow, which affects our choices in life, leading to holiness, fruitfulness until Jesus comes. This is a prayer that we need to pray for ourselves and for one another regularly. So I encourage you, if you're thinking about praying this year, what to pray for, this is one we could regularly pray for. And we have confidence that God will finish it. God will answer this prayer.